Good morning. Some of you, this is your first time back live. I want to welcome you today. Some of you, this is your second. I'm glad you came back. Good morning online. I'm glad you are with us. And upstairs, what's up? Upstairs, people, you guys are great. I'm telling you, those are some of the best seats in the house. But I'm excited to be back because we're in week two of a series titled Pivot. Now, this is not a word that we say very often, is it? But if you were here last week, I said, maybe we should. And if you watched the message or were part of it last week, you heard me tell a story about how I was a youth pastor and we made a trip to North Carolina / Virginia, right? And the debacle of that trip. But once we figured out we had gone in a wrong direction, what did we do? We turned. We pivoted so we could go in the right direction. I mean, we had the choice. What, is that what we should do? I mean, when you're in a position where you are in going in the wrong direction, you have the ability to make that choice. Our choice was to turn and pivot, but you have the choice. You have the choice to keep going in the direction you always had, even though you know you're going in the wrong direction. You have that choice. But what I'm hoping is that there's no arguments that when you are lost, when you're lost, you go in the right direction. You turn and head to where you're supposed to go. I don't think of us would argue that. Well, I'm hoping today that we'll not have no arguments in our life as well. Like, you won't argue when you realize you're going in a wrong direction, that you won't have to stop and think, but that you'll say, yeah, I got to turn. I got to turn and go in the direction that gets me to the place that I know I need to be. And so that's where we've been. Now, last week, we started our first pivot, and it was on repentance. Now, I know out of the gate, this is not an easy one to digest. Like, no one wanted to be told last week that you and I have to be the best at owning our mistakes. That you and I have to be best at owning our mistakes between us and others and us and God. Owning the sins we have. You didn't need to hear, maybe didn't want to hear me push you and challenge you that we need to be the best, that when we realize our actions have hurt our relationship with others, our relationship with God, that we've got to own it and do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. To turn and repent and make those relationships right. I know this is a tough challenge, but can I tell you, sometimes in my seat, this is the best seat to be in as your pastor. Because the moment I walk off the stage, I start getting text messages. The moment I walk off stage, I start having conversations. Well, Scott, like, I hadn't really thought about it like that for a while. Like, I hadn't really thought about, like, one of them was just, I guess I really do just kind of live in, yeah, I'm sad I did wrong. But I don't really feel bad, sorrow, deep. I just kind of, yeah, I did wrong. He's like, I got to change that. And then I looked online. And later that day, and I looked online, and I saw someone who had watched the message, and I saw she went back. And she had kind of had a tone, an attitude, or whatever, however the word she put it. And she said, hey, I need to repent because how I acted in this. And I thought to myself, this is incredible. God, you're incredible that in this space you're speaking to us and then the Holy Spirit moves in us, that it's not just a word and then we walk away, but the application to life. And that's my challenge for today. That's my challenge for every week. Can we not come here and do a little bit of worship and I come up and speak and then we go home and do our thing? That we go, God, how do I wrestle with what you're trying to challenge me with through Scott, through whoever's speaking? And so I want you to continue to wrestle with that. I want you to be the best at that. I want to be the best at that. Owning it every time I make a mistake. Because I would love to be said about you and me that, yeah, that follower of Jesus, he's not perfect. She's not perfect. But when they realize it, they own it and they turn. So that's last week. Now let's move into today. And being that it's Father's Day, I've got a Father's Day story for you. Most of you know, if you don't know, my father passed away last September. And so I was thinking about that this Father's Day, and there's a story that I kind of have always held tightly into my life. And the year was 1987. And we were in a small town in Canada at the time. And my dad was out and about, and he must have come across a yard sale because he came home, and what he came home with was this little box of treasure right here. Now, in this box, I'll call it a box of treasure, was a bunch of old hockey cards. Now, how many of you would call a box of hockey cards a treasure for your life? There are no hands, in case you're wondering right now, all right? But to a young Canadian boy named Scott, this was a treasure box. Because inside this box were players that I loved and cards that mattered, at least I hoped. But when my dad bought this, he paid $2. He had no idea what would be in it. But he knew it would be a good day. So we got home, and with all my young Scott energy, I just can't wait to open this down. I remember being in the basement of our house, and I just want to see what's going on. And we open it. I'm like, okay, what's in this? And we begin to grab and just shuffle through these cards. And players maybe I heard of, but they didn't, I mean, they matter. They're people. But, you know, but they don't, maybe don't matter. So I put them aside. More cards, and oh, yeah, looking through, and yeah. But then that moment came. I begin to see cards that, names that I know, a name like Stan Mikita, and Tony Esposito, and Phil Esposito, and Gordie Howe, and Bobby Orr, names you have no idea I'm talking about right now, do you? Online, anybody know these names? My Canadian friends that are watching right now, you know what I'm talking about. But when I'd see these names, I see these cards, when I see these faces, I put them to the side. I put them to the side because you know what these cards, compared to these cards, had? Value. They had value. These cards had value. And so it was so exciting to, in the sea of regular cards, to find cards of value. And you put these to the side, and it was an exciting day because I had all these to go through. It was actually more than this. Even as I was getting a few of these cards, there was still a card I was waiting for. I hadn't hit the jackpot yet. Because to a young Canadian boy, there was one hockey player I wanted to see. Do you know what that one is? Wayne Gretzky. Okay, to you Southern people that don't know, I'll tell you the phrase that we say to each other. Bless your heart. You don't know Wayne Gretzky. But he is the Michael Jordan of hockey, the great one. And so I'm looking through all of these, and I'm just like, where's the Wayne Gretzky card? I just want to see it. And so I'm going through. It's like, no, I don't want that card. No. And then the moment came. And I see Wayne Gretzky's face. And then I see another one. And every time I see the Wayne Gretzky, it was like this. And I grab the plastic sheet, I slip it in, and I put it onto the side. Why do I do that again? Because it has value. It matters. In the box of cards, there's certain ones that have more value than others. And every time I find one of those, I put it to the side. But the Wayne Gretzky, that was the card that mattered most. This is a day, 1987, I remember that we got more than our $2 worth out of these cards. Now, the story doesn't end there, though. Because it was a couple weeks later, and there was a neighbor that lived up the street, and he was the coolest kid on the street because he was 12. Now, eventually, I took that title as I grew, but to the 7-year-old Scott, I thought this 12-year-old was the coolest. Well, one day he came to the house. He says, Scott, I'll trade you these 7 Donruss cards for your 1 Wayne Gretzky. He said, I'll give you these 7 Donruss cards that I know will complete your set that you have been collecting for this 1 Wayne Gretzky. Now, remember, I'm 7 years old, right? And I'm 7-1. No, 7-1. Of course you make that trade, right? Or do you? Now, those of you who don't collect cards, just because they're 7-1 doesn't mean there's more value in that. But to 7-year-old Scott, I'm like, I can complete a set. So what I do, I take that Wayne Gretzky, happened to be a rookie card. I give it to this boy, and he gives me the 7 cards, and I complete my set. And I look back at myself that day, and I can shake my head like, Scott, this is ridiculous. Like, that set completion, you could have done that in a lot of ways. You changed. You traded for a Wayne Gretzky card? And I can shake my head and be like, what's wrong with you? But as I think about that story, I have to cut myself some slack, I think. I think you should cut me some slack as well. Because as a 7-year-old, I didn't totally understand value. And so 7 cards to 1 kind of made sense. But can I also say 39-year-old Scott doesn't understand value all the time either? And can I tell you, whatever age you are, we won't tell numbers today, but whatever age you are, you don't understand value all the time either. That I think often we make this trade in life without even realizing it. That we make trades just like Scott made as a 7-year-old in 1987 that maybe you and I are still making today. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever traded a life of lasting value for a life of temporary convenience? Ask yourself, have you ever traded a life of lasting value for one of temporary experience? Have you ever done that? Are you doing it now? Today? Have you ever done it, or are you doing it today? Trading a life of lasting value for one that's just, it's convenient today. I think we do this sometimes without even knowing it. And then I think sometimes God grabs a hold of us and says, you're doing it. And here's the good part for all of us today, is this series called Pivot tells us there's still time to turn. There's still time to change. There's still time to recognize, have we traded something of value for something of convenience? The question is, will we do it? Now, I think as I look at life right now, the last 3 months have been tough. The last 3 months have not been easy, but I think there's a silver lining in all this. I think there's something that can become powerful on the other side of this. I think what I see during this time of our life is that we actually have been pushed to a test of answering this question I'm going to ask today. I think we've been pushed to the test of answering, have we made this trade in life? Because think about it. Think about it at home. Have you had to make the choice of letting go of one thing but holding on to another? Have there been times during this season where you're like, this matters so much, but I feel like it's being ripped away and you just had to grab a hold? Have there been times you put to the test of which would you choose? Which matters more? Things are being taken. Things have been taken from life. And we've been put to the test to say, what are we going to grab a hold of? What are we going to grab a hold of and take and put in the little plastic container and say, this is so valuable, I will not let go of this. I'll do whatever it takes to hold on because this has more value than this. I may let go of that, but I'm not letting. Have you been put to the test? I think we have. And as I see the last 3 months, I'm also then saying, I think I see some parallels between this season and conversations and interactions that Jesus had with people in the Gospels. What I see is Jesus was always putting them to the test. Think about Jesus' words if you've heard them before. Jesus is having interactions with people and he's asking them, what matters more to you? What are you going to hold on to? What are you going to say is the most important thing in your life? And he would come and he would call them to something and they'd have to choose. What were they going to do in life. And I think he was doing this to make a pivot. He may not have used those words, but I do think he's trying to make a pivot or a turn in life. And the same questions he's asked them, I think, is the same question he's asking today. So here is the pivot that I think Jesus is asking. Would they be willing to trade what was known and convenient for something of greater value? Jesus, in these interactions, had to say to them, in various ways, would they be willing to trade something that was known and convenient for something of greater value? Think about this. I'll give you examples. Peter, James, Andrew, John, what are they known for? These are the fishermen. And we've got these stories where Jesus walks up to them. And these fishermen had rhythm in life. They had to be somewhat comfortable. I'm not saying they're rich. I'm not saying they had, but they had their life. They had their families probably, and they had just, life was kind of coming together. But then Jesus comes in, and this is what he says in Matthew 4, verse 19. A couple simple words. Jesus said to them, follow me. You know, two words can be really powerful in our lives. Two words can be very powerful in our lives if we're willing to listen and embrace those words. He says, follow me. I will make you fish for men. You know what Jesus is doing? He's walking up their life and saying, hey, I know what you're doing now, but will you go with me to something that matters more? I know this matters to you right now, but I've got something more for you. Hey, listen, I think we need to live life in a different way. Are you willing to go with me? And in that moment, they have a choice. In that moment, they have a choice to whether to listen and pivot in what Jesus is bringing or keep going the direction they need to go. Okay, so let's walk away from those four. Think about somebody else. You heard the guy named Matthew before. Matthew's a tax collector. Matthew has probably a bigger network of powerful people than he ever thought he would. He's got more money than he thought growing up. Now, Matthew wasn't liked all that much, but he had everything and more than he ever needed. I mean, he's very successful in relation to life. But then Matthew 9 comes. Him telling the story of his own life. And says this, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And what's it say? Follow me. Two powerful words that are meant to shift something in his life, that are meant to turn something in his life, that meant for him to wrestle. You're going in this direction, but can you pivot and go in this direction now? It put him to the test. Would he choose? Does he stay in his convenience? Does he stay in his success? Or does he run after something new that mattered more? How about a third one? You've heard of Mary Magdalene before? Well, Luke chapter 8 tells us that she had been healed from demonic oppression. She had been healed from being controlled by demons. No other way to say it. And she had a choice on the other side of that. Would she go back to a life that she was living, or would she follow Jesus? We don't know everything about her life, but we know it wasn't in victory. We know it wasn't in freedom. We know it wasn't to the full extent what Jesus had for her. And was she going to go back? And here's the deal. It seems so obvious. Of course, no one wants to go back to this life, but can I propose to you today that sometimes the story of our life or some people that you know is that Jesus has called you to more, but you stay in the struggle or the suffering because it's what you know. Maybe it's all you know. It may not be good, but at least it's convenient that it's not forcing you to a new life. That people hold on to habits and struggles, even though Jesus has offered something new. And so we think it's obvious, Mary Magdalene, of course you leave this life. But she had a choice. Well, you know what's cool about all three of these people is that I get to talk about them today. Do you know why I get to talk about them today? Because we have accounts all through Scripture that talk about their life. We know a lot about the life of Andrew, James, John. We know about Matthew. We know about Mary Magdalene. Why? Because they made the pivot. They made the turn. They were willing to give up past failures, past successes, past comforts. They were willing to give up convenience and make the turn in life. They made the choice. There's a problem today, though. I would love to say that people always make the pivot when Jesus brings something new. When Jesus comes to you, when Jesus came to people in Scripture, where it was like, hey, I want you to go from here to here, we go, yes, let's do it. That everybody in the Bible said, yes, we'll do it. They made the turn. They made the pivot. But is that true? Look at John chapter 3. A guy named Nicodemus. You know about Nicodemus, whether you know about Nicodemus or not, because you know John 3:16, right? This was said to Nicodemus. Jesus is trying to give him new life. Jesus is trying to speak something into him. But Nicodemus, he had position as a religious leader. He had clout as a religious leader. He had prestige. He had followers. He had everything he could need in life. And now here Jesus is trying to convince him to a new way of living. Here's the problem. From evidence in Scripture, it doesn't seem that he makes that move. It doesn't seem from Scripture that he grabs this new life and leaves the old life. Now, we see he has an affinity for Jesus because he helped in his burial process. But can I tell you today, listen to me, there's a difference between an affinity of Jesus and following Jesus. If you take nothing else home than this today, is there's a big difference in having an affinity for Jesus and being a follower of Jesus. And it doesn't feel like I see in Nicodemus' life that he transitioned wholeheartedly, that it seems like he kept a hold of his position and didn't take this life that Jesus was trying to bring. Let's forget Nicodemus. Let's move on to the next one. Rich young ruler. You've heard of the rich young ruler, right? Like, he has everything he needs. He's rich, hence the name, right? And he comes to Jesus and he's like, I need to learn how to get salvation and I need to learn where life is really valuable. And Jesus, what's he do? He says, okay, then let's make a turn. You want to know what life's about? Let's make a turn. I need you to give away all your money. And this is when you will find a greater life. Does the rich young ruler go, yes, here it goes. Let's get rid of it. Let's turn. We know the end of the story, right? What does the Bible say the rich young ruler does? He leaves sad. Because he can't make the pivot from his money to what Jesus has for him. The whole group of the Pharisees, these religious people who are dedicated to the law, dedicated to God. Jesus comes in, he offers them something. He is the completion of the law. He's everything they've ever looked for and more. Do they make the move? Do they see in Jesus, this is what they're looking for? Do they make the move? They don't make the move. They can't pivot from the adherence to the law to take in what Jesus is bringing. Just because Jesus offers it, just because you've heard about it, just because you know or have been in the vicinity of a life that Jesus has offered, doesn't mean you make the move. Can I tell you this morning, young and old in this room, I don't care if you come to church. That doesn't mean you've made the turn. I love that you come to church. But may we not be confused by being here. May we not be confused that just by coming here proves we've made the turn to follow Jesus the way that he asks us to, that we've moved beyond affinity, liking him, liking the idea of him, to truly following him. Jesus sees this all the time in people. Do you know that he made lots or had lots of sermons, lots of preaching, and people walked away and didn't take it in? Jesus. This isn't like coming to church and hearing Scott and you leave. I get that. Jesus speaks to them. People walk away. They don't make the move. They don't make the turn. And then other times, Jesus would go and speak, and crowds of people would own it. Jesus knows this. And so I believe he needs to bring clarity of exactly what he is asking us as people to do. And so we see this in Matthew 6. He's a Sermon on the Mount, which I love, and he wants to bring clarity to people of what he's asking from them. And this is what he says. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Picture that first, just capitalized and just booming off the page. Jesus has to make it clear what matters the most in life. What has the greatest value? Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his righteousness, and all the other things will work out in life. When people are wondering what life is going to be like, how are they going to act? What is going to matter the most? He says, listen, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all the other things, they'll work out. Jesus makes this clear because he understands something about them, and he understands something about us, that he has to speak to our heart and our passions. And this is what I want you to understand. Jesus is always trying to change our lives from seeking our passions to seeking his. Your whole life, Jesus is going to be battling with you to seek what he is passionate about and to push away your passions, your self-involved passions. He needs to make this pivot. Are you going to follow me? Are you going to care about what I came to do and am doing and what I've created you for? Are you going to follow that? Or are you going to follow what you're passionate about? He needs to change your passions, because let me tell you this, when he changes your passions, he then can change your perspective. And this is really important. He's got to change your passions because he's got to get you to see life differently. Hear me, he's trying to change your heart so he can change your sight. Because how you see the world is directly connected to your passions. If he doesn't change your heart, you won't see life and you won't see people differently. That where your heart is how you'll see him, how you'll see life. This is just how it works. If he can't change your heart, he can't change how you see life. And this is a problem for us, because life happens. And you know what happens when life happens? Our heart gets hard sometimes. Our heart gets distracted. Our heart gets filled with fear. Our heart gets filled with anger. Our heart gets filled with anxiousness. Our heart gets filled with all these things. And Jesus tries to come in. He's trying to change our heart so he can change our sight. But the problem is our heart is gotten beat down. And so this is why Jesus is always fighting. All of his interactions were fighting for people to say, listen, I'm trying to show you something new. Don't be so hard. Don't be so distracted. Don't be so fearful. Don't be so resistant. I'm trying to change something. There may be people in here today. You don't know why you're here. Maybe you're not even part of our church. Maybe you're watching online today and you want no part of what I'm saying because you know your heart has gotten hard. And God has been speaking to you because he's trying to change your passions so he can change how you view life. But you've been protecting this mechanism that shapes so much of how we do life. God wants to grab a hold of this. He wants to grab a hold of us. So he's trying to change our passions to his passions so we can see life differently. Because you need to understand this too. As God changes our passions, our perspective changes. But when our perspective changes, then our practices will change as well. I know that's so Pastor Scott of me to bring these three P's. I know that's so Pastor Scott of me, but let me off the hook, okay? All that is maybe remember it a little bit, all right? Write a little note or something. This is what I'm saying. Is that God is trying to get to your heart so he can get to your sight, so he can get to your actions. All I'm saying is God is trying to take over your heart so you'll see him differently. You'll see other people differently. You'll see life differently. Because right now, your heart is leading towards what you're passionate about. And Jesus is coming in and saying, I need to be passionate about what I'm passionate about. Because this is where life is really lived. This is what's valuable. This is what will last. And when he has our heart, he can have our sight, and then he has our actions. These all follow. But as I look at these six examples, the three and the three, what I see is all these people had a choice. God was trying to change their heart so he could change what they valued and what they lived for. Jesus was trying to engage in them, but the problem is some of them decided to follow and some of them didn't. This is our problem. Some of us decide to follow and some of us don't. Some of us even decide to have an affinity or a like of Jesus, but we don't totally buy in to following. That we have a like of Jesus, but we're passionate about what we're passionate about. We hold on to what we want to hold on to. And Jesus is like, I want you to seek my kingdom and my righteousness first. And then life will work out. But some will follow and some won't. And all I see in this story is the reason that some will and some won't has to do with just letting go and being okay with what it costs. I think that give Matthew, Mary Magdalene, the four fishermen, they were willing to give up and okay with what it cost them to follow Jesus. But Nicodemus, it doesn't feel like he was willing to give up all of that. Rich young ruler, we know he wasn't willing to give up all that. Pharisees, we know about them. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus says these words. He says, then he says to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. Jesus is bringing clarity. You want something of value, you're going to have to lose you in the process. But let's be clear, one thing is definitely more valuable than the other. God loves us, and you are valuable to him. But when you put in comparison his calling of your life, his passion for your life and yours, there is no comparison. You want something of lasting value? You listen to those two words and say, follow me. And following him is seeking first, denying ourselves, just giving over everything we want to hold on to and saying, God, I'll just do what you want. And so this puts us in the same position those people had today. Those same six people, we have that same test put in our life today. There's a sentence that I keep saying, I keep hearing people say during this season of COVID-19. People keep saying, I can't wait for things to get back to what? Normal. Maybe. Hear me in your homes today. Maybe. God is trying to grab a hold of us and say, I don't want to go back to normal. I don't want you to go back to your normal because you were missing the mark before this started. I have no desire for you to go back to things that are normal. I want you to go back to something new, that I'm calling you to something different. I'm asking you to pivot. I'm asking you to turn. I'm asking you to seek first this. I'm trying to change your heart and your passions. I'm asking you to stop giving up something of value just for something that's convenient. Because when we grab a hold of what Jesus is bringing us, it's like taking this Wayne Gretzky card and saying, this is what I'm going to hold on to. This is where the value is. And we don't give it away to something else. We don't trade it for something of less value. We hold on to it and say, this is what matters. And you can take a lot of things, but you can't take this. I want to tell you the end of the story. I told about my dad. I came home that day. I told my dad about that trade. I told him that hey, I completed this set. I gave up this Wayne Gretzky card. We had a conversation, and then my dad left the house. And he went over to the neighbor's house to talk to the dad, the kid. I don't know what happened. All I know is he came back with the Wayne Gretzky card. My dad knew that 7-year-old Scott needed to learn what valued most, what mattered most. He knew that I'd thrown something away that he had brought home to me. That he had given to me. It was a treasure that mattered more than this set of cards that really were not nearly as valuable. And so he brings it home and he says, Scott, I got your card back, but you got to understand where real value is. Here's your redo. Like, don't give this up. Don't give this up. And this is what I love about Jesus is he gives redos. You have traded at points in your life and maybe now a life of lasting value for something that's convenient. We chase things that we should not be passionate about when Jesus is giving us something real to chase after and to own and to experience. And maybe today is that opportunity before you go back to quote-unquote normal. You say, I'm not going to trade what God's trying to show me now for something of convenience in what I was living before. That maybe this is your second, third, fourth, sixth redo. I don't care. And I don't think Jesus cares. He's coming to you today and he's bringing back the card and saying, here's another chance. What are you going to value more? And my prayer is that you will hold tightly onto this. And we will, in this season, learn what is valuable and what is not. And that in your life, you will seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and realize the rest of life will work out. And how you will do that is by denying yourself. Because in that, you will lose your life, but you will gain an even greater one. Will you bow your heads with me? If you're at home right now, will you just chill for a second? Just bow your head with me. I don't want this moment to be lost. I don't want you to go back to normal and regret that you didn't take a chance at this opportunity to make a pivot. At home or here today, is there anybody that would raise a hand? And I'm telling you, you can raise a hand in the comment section, that you will raise a hand and say, I want to not go back to normal. I don't want to go back to the convenience. I want to pivot, and I want to go after a life of lasting value. And Scott, will you pray with me today? Is there anybody? I just want you to pray for me that I do this. Heavenly Father, you love us like a perfect dad does. And you fight for us, and you give us redos. When we give up on something that is valuable for something that isn't, and God, thank you that you're constantly forgiving us. Thank you that you're constantly giving us new chances. And God, whether in this room today or watching online, God, may your Holy Spirit be powerful in our lives to show us the pivoting that needs to be made. Will you show us where we need to turn? God, may we not miss this opportunity today. May we take it and say, God, I'll turn towards being passionate about what you're passionate about. I'll turn from my life of being about me and the conveniences and the comforts, and I'll run towards what you have for me. God, forgive me. I believe you died on the cross for me so I can come into new life. And God, I just pray today that you would penetrate our hearts, that you would change our hearts so you can change our perspective. And as you change our perspective, then our actions would follow. God, help us to be that church. Help us to be your people. They're passionate about what you're passionate about. And may our lives reflect that. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so week two is done. Live, glad to see you. Can't wait to see you. Soon enough, we'll be together. But next week, I hope you're back for week three of Pivot. I love you. And we'll see you soon.